last year. I think it was October. So you can look this up on our podcast on the Vineyard website. We've got a little list of podcasts, you know, all the messages that Don and I and others have done, recorded and posted them up there. And did a series of 5 weeks called the Five Core Values of the Vineyard Movement. And the five core values are those things that John Wimber and the rest of the community, the church leadership for the Vineyard, got together and said, what are the most important things? What are the parts of the what are the things within the church that we have to focus on? And it's hard to focus. Excuse me, in the back. Yeah. You can go in the other room. Yeah, here. I'm going to pull a Donald Trump and kick out the baby. He didn't really. He didn't kick out the baby. He threw it out. No. The mother was doing what parents should do. Picking up the baby and taking it. Okay, you know. Just being a baby. Just being a kid. They're all right. So these five core values, They're the most important things. It's what we want to focus on, and everything stems from these. It's the kind of the theology. And like I said, last time I went through and did it in 5 weeks. This time we're going to do it in two. So it's just a survey of the five core values. So we're going to go through it very quickly. And in the I would just encourage you to go back in. On the Peninsula Vineyard website and go to the podcast and look it up if you're interested. So the first one, the first core value, is theology and practice of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that Jesus talked a lot about, right? When John the Baptist was there speaking out, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of God was coming. And when Jesus, after he was baptized, he began to say the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. And that's something that is spoken of throughout the Bible, God's kingdom. And in Psalm 24, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So we have to start right there. The earth belongs to God and to God alone. He's given us the responsibility of taking care of it, right? Being good stewards of the earth. You know, doing our best to keep it going. And his kingdom is different than every other kingdom. He is the King of all kings. There is no one higher than he. He is it. There is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew, the book of Matthew, he wrote to Jews primarily. The gospel that he wrote was presented to a Jewish audience, someone that had that background, someone whose heritage was Hebraic. They knew all the manners and customs of being Jewish. That's what they were. That's, you know, through and through. So Matthew wrote that particular gospel. It was addressed to the Jewish community. And there, they spoke of the kingdom of heaven. Primarily, if you know in the Jewish faith and their culture, if you read anything from them in English, it'll be G-D. They won't say God. They won't say the YHWH, the Yad Hev Vod Hev, however you pronounce the. If Chris were here, he could tell me how to pronounce that. The Yahweh, where we get Yahweh. They don't say that. So they'll say the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. But for the sake of this teaching, the kingdom of heaven, I look at it like this, that it's like the angels, right? You've got the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. There's a hierarchy in heaven. There's different, the Bible talks about levels. And that's That's the kingdom of heaven, how it operates. There's a particular, you know, if we read the book of Revelation, we see the angels flying around and how they sing to the Lord and what they do. And then if we read through the Bible, we see angels coming and being messengers and speaking to different people in different stories. You know, they're talking to Gideon. They're talking to Daniel. The angels are coming and ministering to different people throughout the Bible. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's how I kind of look at it. Then we have the kingdom of the earth, which is man. There's different kingdoms. There's plants and animals, right? Bacteria, all the different things in creation, all the created things. The animal kingdom. Then there's the nations that can be looked at as kingdoms. All of our different ethnicities, our cultures, our languages. And in each place, in each nation throughout history, we've had different laws, you know, like the laws of the Hammurabi Code way back when, the Jewish law, the Roman law, Greek, Persian, you know, and then it just keeps going on and on. Then a lot that we hear about in the news very often is the Sharia law, you know, which harkens back, goes back many hundreds of years, you know, a couple centuries, I think, or a few centuries. There are manners and customs, mores, laws in every kingdom. And so we like it says in Romans, we need to adhere to those things while we're there. So we obey the laws of our land, provided they don't contradict things that Jesus said. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Again the devil took him away," speaking of Jesus, "to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" That's kind of funny, okay, to me. Because here's Satan, the devil, fallen angel Lucifer, coming to Jesus in the wilderness and saying, you know, at the end of the 40 days, coming and saying, "Hey, Jesus, look at all these kingdoms. You've got the kingdom of heaven. You've got the kingdom, the animal kingdom, the plants, you know, everything down here. You've got all these different nations and all these different people. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you." Right? Jesus already had it all. It was already all his. The Bible says in Colossians that he was the creator. He was the one that made it all. You go, you know, do a study through the three chapters within Colossians, those first three chapters, you'll see. And there's other places where it talks about that. But it says, again, Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, "Again, the devil took him," Jesus, "to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan,'" some of you know that, "get behind me, get thee behind me, Satan, "'for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" See, Satan, Lucifer, is that angelic being. His name means light bearer, and he was like the what has been talked about as like the worship leader of heaven. It, within his being were the pipes and the tabrets, and it's the same thing with us. We have instruments in our being. We have like pipes where we have our lungs and our vocal cords, and we can make sound. We can sing. We can shout. We can talk. We can pray. We also have the tabrets, the drums. We have our hands to clap, our feet to stamp and, you know, stomp down and all that. So we are created to worship God with our beings, just like Lucifer was. But he looked and said, "I shall be like the Most High. I shall become like God. I will ascend to his throne and take over." And that was when, if you read through the story within the Bible where it talks about Jesus said, "I have seen fire fall from heaven." Lucifer and a third of the angels were just kicked out of heaven and come down to earth. And those are the ones that are here fighting against us, the spiritual warfare that takes place. Jesus said, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus repeated it, and it's found in a couple different places. You can look at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To know the kingdom of God, we have to repent. What does that mean? Simply, it just means turn around. It's 180. There's a new ministry starting within the Vineyard movement called 180, and it talks about, you know, turning from our sin and moving towards God. And it's something that we have to do all the time, adjusting our flight plan, if you will. I do a teaching on that, you know, pitch, yaw, and roll, you know, in an airplane. It's the same thing with boats, you know, ships out to sea, where you have your heading, but you have to make adjustments as you go because conditions change. It's the same thing with us. We need an attitude adjustment. So we have to make our little 180s and turn over here. And so that's a freebie. Where is the kingdom of God? Luke wrote the Gentiles, and throughout his gospel, and again throughout the Bible, there's no one verse that says all three of these things in one place. So we'd be required to go through and see it all. And if you look back at those full-length teachings and listen to those, I talk about that. But the kingdom of God is all-encompassing. It's everywhere. It's omnipresent. It's omnipotent, and he is omniscient. So you've got the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth, kingdoms of the earth, and then there's the kingdom of God, which encompasses everything. He rules and reigns over everything. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is beautiful to me. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We all know that. You know, we probably sing it at Christmas time, or we hear it at Christmas time, Handel's Messiah. You know, he took the line right out of the book of Revelation. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He didn't have to bow down to Satan. Jesus in the wilderness being tempted did not have to bow down to Satan and receive it. He knew. That was part of the joy set before him, that he endured the cross. He knew it was already his. He just had to go through. He had to go through the trial. How do you and I enter the kingdom of God? How do we become a part of it? How do we become citizens of the kingdom of God? Because it says we're not of this earth, right? The Bible talks about that. Christians, believers, disciples, we are a peculiar people. You know, when you look at us compared to the rest of the world, they look at us like we're crazy. You know, Jesus freaks. And, oh, there's the Bible thumpers. We can't, you know, they're the crazy ones. Well, okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That story is about how the flowers of the field are dressed, how the birds of the air are fed, how they're taken care of. They don't have to worry about anything. Those things in the plant and animal kingdom don't have to worry about anything. They're already taken care of. We need to have that same kind of an attitude. I talk about, like, you know, a cow. Just think about a cow out there in the field. You know, she's out there. She's eating grass, chewing her cud, mooing every once in a while, walking around, making a couple of little baby cows, a couple calves, you know, giving some milk, eating some more grass, chewing her cud, mooing, doing exactly what she was created to do. There's no, you know, oh, we got to go out there and make sure she's doing her job. You know, she just does it. It's natural. So for us, you know, becoming naturally supernatural, walking and living and breathing in the kingdom of God. And it sounds easy, but it's tough. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When we are faced with a trial or faced with a difficult situation, we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember from last week, because anger does not bring the kingdom of God. Man's anger doesn't bring righteousness. It comes from us getting on our knees. It comes from us looking at the word. It comes from us seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they were having a little bit of a tiff, you know, hey man, I'm better than you. Kind of like, I remember back in orchestra when I was taking violin lessons, and we had the youth orchestra. We used to have tryouts. You know, I had an audition to get into the community college, and then we had tryouts. After the audition, you had your tryouts, and that would determine what chair you had in your particular section. I played violin, and for a year or so, I was, you know, second chair, second violin, then first chair, second violin. Then they moved me back over. I was over there like fifth chair, first violin, and then second, and then first. And I, you know, was there. And then at the age of 14, went to the community college in Elgin and tried out and then had the audition and became second chair, first violin with all these college age kids. That was cool. But it's the same thing with these disciples now. They're like sitting there going, all right, who's better? Who's got the highest position? I want to see the flow chart. You know, okay, Jesus, we know you're the boss, but we want to know who's the vice president, you know, in charge of this, who's this, who does that, you know, the directors and the managers and, you know, the supervisors, who does all this stuff? And Jesus says, you know, you guys got it all wrong. It says he called a child to himself and set before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So they were acting childish by having this argument. Who's the best? Who's greatest? Who gets what position? And Jesus said, you don't get it. And he called this little child over there, and he said, unless you change and become like a child, not childish, but having the faith of a child, unless you change, a transformation, a metamorphosis, to become the person we were supposed to be when we were made in our mother's womb, when we were born, unless we change, we won't see, enter, perceive the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's something that you and I have to do. And that comes with seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Become like a little child. Having faith, having hope. All those things that he gives to us because he loves his kids. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So we don't want to despise kids. We don't want to, you know, well, you need to be seen and not heard. Yeah, there's discipline, right, in raising your kids, just like that situation that we saw. There's discipline that takes place. But we don't want to mislead them. How many of us see the videos on TV of children mimicking beheading someone? You know, we had someone in our congregation who came from Sierra Leone. Several years ago, he came and visited. And he was there when they were going through their stuff, you know, going through their revolution. If you've watched any of the films about Rwanda, you might know that the kids, or you've been there, you've seen where the children were, you know, just rounded up And then some of them were made to kill their parents. You know? They were causing little ones to stumble. They were ruining their lives. So that's a downer. I didn't mean to go there. That's basically the kingdom of God right there. That there's the kingdom of heaven, this whole angels and all. Then there's earth, the kingdom of the earth. And then around everything, including the earth, everything above, everything below, that's God's kingdom. He's the one who rules and reigns over everything. So we don't need to look to man. We don't need to look to the angels, you know. We look to God. Why not just go right to the Creator? The second one for today, hopefully I'll go through this one a little bit quicker, is experiencing God, getting to know Him. One of the things that the Vineyard has been known for over the years is intimate worship. It's not just, you know, singing about God, having these triumphal songs with the organ and, you know, the choir and all that kind of stuff, which is beautiful. Tam and I have been a part of that in some churches that we've belonged to or attended. But with the Vineyard, it was more about crawling up into His lap rather than dancing around His throne. Do you understand what I mean? It's experiencing God. It's getting to know Him. It's being more like the Apostle John talked about it a few weeks ago during worship, where John sat next to Jesus during the Last Supper and leaned up against Him. And I just imagine him hearing Jesus' heartbeat. Who do we worship? You know, we're all created to worship, and we all worship something or someone. You know, and we can tell what a person worships by what they're spending their time on and what they spend their time with. In Psalm 96, I'm just going to read through this psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved, and He will judge the peoples with equity. Right there, this Psalm of David, he just lays it right out. We're to sing to the Lord, sing to Him a new song. We're supposed to tell the nations about Him. Hey, God, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Bring an offering into His courts. That ascribe is to credit or to give. If you think about, you know, if you have a balance sheet, you know, you credit. That's ascribing. Okay, we're going to give that to Him. We're going to give that to God. We're going to give Him glory and praise and honor. Everything belongs to Him. When are we supposed to worship? Well, I think it's at all times. You know, there was one of the church leaders, I think it was Saint Irenaeus, I've used this before, Saint Irenaeus, said, the glory of God is a man fully alive. And what that means to me is, like falling into Romans chapter 12, that we worship God with our being in what we do. So whatever your job is, whatever task is at hand, that's part of your worship to the Lord. It's being fully alive. It's not necessarily that, you know, if you take that job that is mundane and you take it because you need a job, it's not what you want to be doing. You know, that's not being fully alive. It's when we find that place where we fit more or less. But we still, no matter where we are, we still need to do it as unto the Lord and rejoice in every situation we find ourselves in. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun
till its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So we worship God everywhere. We worship God at all times. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, bring God glory. Sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we don't bring glory to Him. But that's when we can have that 180. That's when we can have that adjustment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, that's Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let means allow. We can read it. We can go through and we can read the Bible. We can read verses. We can see the little memes on Facebook or Instagram where people are sharing these little, you know, the Bible verses, and those are great. But unless we allow them to penetrate, you know, the ideas to penetrate our hearts and our minds, to be able to actually hear them and understand them and then to put them into practice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Beautiful verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beautiful verse. But if we don't do it, it's nothing. You know, there's no love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. It's in there. But if we don't do it, you know, there's nothing. If we have not love, we're just like a clanging gong. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Romans chapter 12 talks about presenting our bodies, everything that we have. And it's not just when we come on Sunday morning or we meet on Wednesday nights or if we're at a special event, you know, a worship concert. That's not the only time. It's whatever we do. It's mowing the grass. It's changing the diaper. It's feeding the dog. You know, all these things that we're called to do, we just do it. And we honor God, taking care of things. So whatever we do it for the Lord. Do not be conformed. This harkens back. This goes back to becoming a little child. Do not be conformed to this world. To conform means to be put into a mold, to take the shape of, right? So if you make a mold, like how many of you remember, maybe you still have them and use them, I don't know. But maybe you remember grandma or great-grandma, maybe your parents had those old copper jello molds, or maybe the Tupperware jello molds, where you would take the jello and pour it in there, or like a Bundt cake pan. You know what I'm talking about? Where you pour it in there, and it conforms. The jello or the batter conforms to the shape that it's put into. So you and I don't need, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Because there's a specific pattern, a specific paradigm, how the world operates. Generally, the world operates on revenge. Yeah. You know, there's closing off. There's revenge. There's jealousy. It's all the acts of the sinful nature. That's how you conform to the world. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's how we think. For as a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. So it starts here with our thought process. Now, I don't want to get into that, you know, positive thinking and, you know, the name it and claim it and all that stuff. But there is a lot to be said for how we think. Thinking about what is true and helpful and inspirational and necessary and kind, all those things that are good, all those things that are true, rather than thinking about, you know, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, man, I'm too fat,
You know, I'm not this, I'm not that. Rather than thinking about those things, think about the good stuff. You know, don't write down what you can't do. Write down what you can do. Don't write down what you don't have. Write down what you do have. And then when we start there, then we seek first the kingdom of God, all the other stuff is added to us, what we need. So we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's like becoming a kid all over again. You know, being a kid, for me, it was all about faith and it was all about trust. And then once that trust was broken, it was hard to get it back. And I still have, you know, still have that struggle from, you know, from time to time with people and authority. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Why do we worship him? Because he's worthy. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is feared to be above all gods. How do we worship God? We worship him with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And I brought this up a little bit ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Right there. That's how we love him. That's how we worship him. And here's one of my Keithisms about what is worship. And whenever I've done a worship talk or a worship teaching, a worship seminar, this is one thing that I bring up a lot. It's, we worship God. We sing songs that say, Jesus, I love you. God, I love you. Well, he said, if you love me, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You'll do what I say. So we show our love by being obedient to Jesus. So worship equals love equals obedience. All three of them are together. It's just, it's like the trinity of worship. Worship, love, obedience. And that's, it's easy to come in and, you know, for me anyway, to come in and worship God. It's easy to sing. It's easy to play. It's easy to say I love him, but sometimes it's hard to obey. Sometimes that's a difficult thing to do, because that little boy, when mom says, I don't want you going over there, I don't want you crossing the street and going to 7-Eleven, I don't want you taking my money, I don't want you going over there with your friends and getting a Slurpee. And then what do? You know, you go over there with your friends and you get a Slurpee because it's got the Chicago Cubs baseball player on it and it's a collector's cup and you're 6 years old and you and your buddy down the street go over there and then you come back and you drink your Slurpee and then you take the cup and you rinse it out and you get at the chair and you get on the counter and you climb up as high as you can and you hide it. And then a couple months later, mom's in there washing the walls, getting ready to paint. And she gets up on the counter and she's at the top of the cabinet and she goes, what's this? How did this get here? You know, so. Matthew 4, verse 23, we're going to finish up here. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This is when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He's there with the Samaritan woman. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She asked a question about worshiping God, saying, you know what? Your people worship God over here, and our people worship over here. Where are we supposed to worship him? And Jesus said, well, there's a time coming. In fact, it's here now, where those worshipers that that God is seeking worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about a place. It's not about going to a temple. It's not about making a pilgrimage to go worship somewhere. There may be those times where you say, you know what, the Lord, I just want to go. I want to go to Bethlehem. You know, I want to visit some of these historical places where people worshiped you. I want to go in Germany where Martin Luther did his thing, you know. I want to go to Turkey and to Constantinople. I want to go here. I want to, you know, these different places of religion where Christianity took. You know, we had an opportunity in France to go to some of the old churches that were like from, what, 900 and 1,000, you know, the year 900, the year 1,000, little churches that are still standing. There's little plaques about what took place. It's pretty cool. But we don't have to make a pilgrimage. We worship God where we are. And spirit means about the Holy Spirit. It's about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's worshiping God in spirit. Maybe singing in tongues, using and seeing the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But then it's also about truth. We've been to a lot of churches where there's a whole lot of spirit and very little truth. You know, they're all about dancing around the throne, but they don't get into the Bible. They don't look at the doctrine. They don't look at a theology. Then we've been to churches where it's been mostly about truth. No music, no drums, no organ, nothing. Okay. Both of those are fine. They're worshiping God in a different way, but there may not be this fullness of worshiping in spirit and truth. So we want to, you know, we want to seek a balance in that. And I think that's something that John Wimber always wanted to look for in part of this core value of the Vineyard Movement. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that's basically those first two in a nutshell. I know I rushed through them quickly and probably didn't make any sense, but if you go back and listen to it and then go back and listen to the other five, where I take each one individually, and we're hoping to get on track with teaching more and more about this kind of thing and getting into the Vineyard DNA and what we're supposed to be about here. So, Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you would knit together your words, the scriptures that I shared this morning, that those would be the things that penetrate our hearts and our minds. Even if we didn't really hear them, that you would just bury them within our hearts and plant it like a seed, that it would grow. I pray that you would help us to become more like little children, to not conform to the pattern of this world, to not be like a jello in a mold or that bundt cake, but to pour ourselves into you, to become more like you, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to think about what is true, to think about what is helpful, to think about what inspires us, to think about those things that are necessary, and to think about kindness. Help us to think about those things. Lord, would you help us to become a people who worship you in spirit, who express ourselves to you the way that you have designed us in everything that we do, in all of our tasks and all of our chores, on our jobs and our families, that we would do it with an attitude of worship spiritually. And would you help us to be balanced in that area also with truth? Give us a desire to know your word, to be like David, who said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you." Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Lord. We live in an age and a culture where it's just so readily available. Ask that you have your hand upon us throughout this week.
Help us to seek first your kingdom, to seek your wisdom. Help us to seek you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If y'all need prayer, or you need to talk, we know how to do that, right? You can reach out to somebody sitting close to you, or you can go over to somebody, or however you want to do it. Be praying for Chris and Carrie this morning. Chris is having some issues with kidney stones. He's been battling that for a little while, and he's in a lot of pain this morning. So if you guys remember to think about them, you know, send him a text, an email, or a little message on the Facebook. And some of you that follow me on Facebook know that we've got a little issue with one of our kitty cats who's very sick. And we'll see if we have to take him to the vet or not. We're trying the WebMD. We're trying the PetMD and the homeopathic suggestions. And then it seems to be doing, he's doing a little better, but not what I wanted to be doing. God bless y'all. We'll see you next week, right? I hope. And bring a friend for a donut.